All right. Good evening. How's everybody doing? Man, I've had a good week. I've had the opportunity to spend time with a lot of members this week in their homes, but also at the office, and that's been a blessing. And I've had some good opportunities this week to share the gospel and talk about the local church. And just trying to see. Rain Man scan. Okay. Here's my family. Hey, guys. Hey, Lukey. My mom thought I was talking to her. Hey, you're my family too, Mom. I love you. But Clarky and Luke, haven't seen all day. Haley, Sam. Sam hears my voice, and she's probably just doing this. But yeah, we had some plumbers out yesterday, and two guys got to talk to them just about the local church. And I asked one of them, do you believe in Jesus? Do you trust in him? And he said, I do. And I said, well, do you have a church home? And he said, no, I don't really like church. And I said, you know who loves the church? He said, who? And I said, Jesus loves the church. He died for the church. And he seemed pretty receptive. But today, I had lunch at Mom's Diner. Just take a moment. That's a good hamburger. And so, I mean, the last, like, good hamburger place I remember in Lufkin was Ray's West. And I know it's no longer there, right? It's like Roma's now. But anyways, they do a great job at Mom's Diner. But the three gals that were at the register, I was with a brother, you know, just started talking to them, and they didn't believe I was from East Texas the way I talked. And I said, well, I've lived in Washington for the last almost 10 years. But one of the gals, man, she was really receptive. I said, have you trusted in Jesus? She said, yes. I said, are you still trusting in Jesus? She said, yes. Where do you go to church? I don't. And I told her about Kelties. And do you guys know about the little invite cards that we have? Do y'all have any of those? We need to get those in your hands. It's great. I mean, it has all the times. It has what we believe as a church. And so, man, just giving those out like hotcakes. But, man, she was really receptive. So that was a sweet conversation. So praise God for that. So I hope you're encouraged by that. And, hey, this is cool, too. Yesterday, one of my best friends from Washington, who was actually from Fort Worth, they were visiting family in Fort Worth and then going to see family in Houston. They stopped by yesterday for 3 hours and man, we got to hang out with them, play with their kids, and pray together. So that was cool. So Ryan and Natalie, you can pray for them. I was like, bro, you should come back to Texas. How about Lufkin? He is an amazing evangelist and just a wonderful friend. So Ryan and Natalie. Anyways, we got a lot to cover. So let's get into the text. Kingdom rules. The text is Exodus 20, verse 7. The title, the song we just sang was so fitting. No greater name. There's no greater name than our Lord's name. Amen? Here's the big idea. Lift up his name reverently and represent his name faithfully. Okay, so lift up his name reverently and represent his name faithfully. Now, let me ask you a question. Let me present a scenario. Imagine someone slandering your spouse or one of your parents. How would you feel? You wouldn't like that, right? And again, what's being said about them is false. It's slander. It's not true. It doesn't correspond with reality. So why would you care? The guilty party is not actually causing them physical harm, right? So why do you care? Because they're damaging their reputation. And furthermore, their name, our names, are directly tied to who we are. An attack on their name is an attack on them. And the question I want us to think about tonight is, do we feel this way about the Lord when his name is slandered, misrepresented, and abused? Exodus 20, verse 7, commandment number 3, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Why? Again, anytime you see the word for, underline it, because now we get the reason or the grounds for the command. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So the first question I want us to ask is, what's in a name? What's in a name? Let's talk about the significance of the Lord's name. In his commentary on Exodus, Old Testament scholar Doug Stewart writes, Yahweh's name signified his essence. In any culture, modern or ancient, a name is a verbal symbol for a person or thing. And the ancients, in particular, obviously appreciated the way names connoted the very value, character, and influence of a person or thing. So in Hebrew culture, right, in Hebrew culture, one's name, okay, so we have their name and their identity, their personhood, their character, their essence were inseparable. The name meant something, and this is still the case in many cultures today. In some of the African cultures, if you don't know the person, don't dare say their name. They don't know you. They haven't befriended you. It's almost like you're not worthy to say their name because their name is who they are. And we see this with the Lord everywhere in the Bible. To praise His name, right, to praise God's name is to praise Him because His name reveals who He is and what He's done. As Alistair Begg notes, His name reveals His essence and His works. Here's some examples. Psalm 8:1. O Lord our God, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Why not just say, how majestic are You? Because, again, the name stands for the person. Psalm 68:4. Sing to God, sing praises to His name. Lift up a song to Him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before Him. Isaiah 42, verse 8, and I put all these in your handout so you can go back and look at them. I am the Lord, that is My name. My glory I give to no other, nor My praise to carved idols. Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy. Say it with me. Name. One more. Proverbs 18:10. And I've taught this one to my boys. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. So this is really cool, okay? Throughout Scripture, now just follow me here, all right? Throughout Scripture, the Lord reveals His glory by revealing His name. So I want you to make that association right now. The Lord's name and the Lord's glory. His glory and His name go hand in hand. So when we think about the Lord's name in the Bible, we must learn to think His essence and glory. And we see this in Exodus. Okay, so this is context. So Exodus 3 is before Exodus 20. You're like, duh. But again, we're getting prepared for the Lord to give His law, His kingdom rules to His rescued kingdom people. Okay, so we need to pay attention to what comes before Exodus 20. Again, the connection between God's name and His glory. Exodus 3. God appears to Moses in a burning bush. He reveals His glory, His personal and powerful presence. What's this called, the burning bush? It's a theophany. Who's heard that word, theophany? Theophany refers to a visible manifestation of God's presence. God is revealing Himself to His people. And oftentimes, the Lord does this with the image of fire. Now, why fire? We saw this back in Genesis 15, right? Smoking pot. Think about pillar of fire, right? Why fire? Think about Mount Sinai. Fire and smoke. What does the fire represent? Because again, the reason I'm going to spend some time on this is because God, in the context of giving His name, appears so that we'll make this association with His name, who He is, what He does. Fire. Now listen, there's a New Testament scholar that I love. His name's Vern. Yeah, I love Vern, right? Poythress. What a crazy name. Crazy intellect. He's a New Testament scholar, theologian. Has like 3 PhDs, which I don't even understand how it's possible. He's written a 500-page book on theophany, and he spends a lot of time talking about the significance of fire. Listen to what he says. In the Old Testament, fire can symbolize either purification or destruction. More often than not, it is destructive fire. The two sides are not incompatible, since purification comes by removal or destruction of that which is impure. Fire expresses God's covenantal presence as the holy God. Because God appears, flaming bush. What does he tell Moses? He doesn't ask. He tells him, take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. Moses, you better recognize, bro. In covenant, he draws near to human beings. But if those human beings are unholy, the fire of God breaks out as an expression of his holiness and the holiness of his covenantal commitments. Fire also appears in some instances where God is establishing a covenant. The fire in the burning bush is one of the events leading up to the establishment of the Mosaic covenant. Fire expresses the fierceness of God's commitment to his covenant. Finally, fire expresses God's kingship. It shows that he acts in power to purify his people and destroy the king's enemies. So in the context of theophany, divine manifestation, God reveals his name, and what name does he give? I am. I am. Exodus 3, 14 and 15. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Philip Ryken notes, the name that God revealed was his personal name, Yahweh, sometimes called the Tetragrammaton. Tetra referring to four. It's the four Hebrew consonants, right? We in English, you have Y, H, W, H. In Hebrew, it's Yod, He, the letter He, Vav, He. Four consonants, Yahweh. Literally, God's name means I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. It speaks of God's self-existence, self-sufficiency, and supreme sovereignty. Ryken goes on to say, this is really important, as the events of the Exodus unfolded, it also testified to his saving power. The Israelites learned from their deliverance that the God who revealed his name to Moses is a God who saves. God appears in fire. He is holy. He gives his name. God saves. He reminds his people, this is my name. What should we associate with his name? He's holy and he's faithful to save. That is the Lord. Amen? Is his name important? Yes. Okay, so God's name speaks of his power, his holiness, his faithfulness, and his love. God reveals his character and his power at the same time that he reveals his name so that we'll make the association. I hope that makes sense. Now we see it again in Exodus 33, 18 to 19. What does Moses say to God? Show me your glory, right? Moses said, please show me your glory. That's a great prayer, amen? And he said, God said, I will. Oh, I will. Now listen to what he says here. Don't miss this, okay? I will make all my goodness pass before you. And at the same time that I'm doing that, I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. So what should we associate with the name, the Lord? His good. Okay, yes, his goodness. He's good. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. The Lord says to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And in the very next breath, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Again, tied to God's glory and his righteous, awesome, and good character is his name. As Kevin DeYoung writes, God shows himself by speaking his name. Who else did this? Jesus, right? Think of John's gospel, which we'll look at here in a bit, but in Mark 6:48, Jesus walks on water. So cool. He walks on water. And in doing that, he reveals his power, his authority, and his mission. Now, you're thinking, his mission? How? Okay, so in the ancient world and in Jewish culture, the sea represented all that was unruly and chaotic. It was like the personification of evil. What's the great promise in Revelation 21, 1 to 4? And the sea is no more. And God's new creation, is there going to be evil? No. What is Jesus doing? That which represented that which was unruly and chaotic. He's just... Do you know ancient kings, when they wanted to portray their power, they would sometimes have like a metal steel in the image of them stepping on the heads of other foreign kings. Like, who's the boss? You better recognize. Jesus is walking on water. He came to do what? To overthrow all the powers opposed to God and his people. Amen? So in this miracle, walking on water, he reveals his authority. He has authority over creation, his power. And what else does he say? The disciples are terrified. And he says two Greek words, or it's recorded in Greek. Ego, eimi. I am. Well, that sounds familiar. Whose name is that? That's the Lord's name. So again, in the context of the revelation, God revealing his power, his glory, his mission, Jesus says, I am. Isn't that cool? I am. Let's just read it together. Mark 6, 48 to 51, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, not walking beside the sea, as some liberal scholars may try to make sense of this. Surely he was walking. No, he's walking on the sea. If I see somebody walking in the shallows, I'm not going to be terrified. If I see somebody walking on the water, I might start crying. Now listen to this. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart. Ego eimi, it is I, but the literal Greek there is, I am. Do not be afraid. Why? I am. What is he saying? It's me, the Lord. Notice the parallel language between Exodus 33 and Mark 6. In both places, the Lord passes before his people, revealing his glory, his goodness, and saving character, and revealing his name. Maybe you're like, Chris, the horse is dead. Let me just beat it a little bit longer, okay? What's the significance of the baptismal formula in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20? Listen to this. And Jesus came and said to them, what? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Good. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. To baptize, now we baptize here, right? We baptize believers, amen? What's happening there? Because we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. To baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is to attach oneself to the Lord. It's to say that I have given my allegiance to the one true God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The name represents the person, or here the persons, of God. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So baptism is going public with the Lord. It's making our allegiance known to the body of Christ. That's what's in a name. That's why his name is so significant. Okay, now, here's probably the question, like, okay, come on, let's get moving. What does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? I don't want to do that. Do you? God says don't do it. He will not hold you guiltless if you do it. So let's not do it. But maybe you're wondering, what are the implications? Like, what does this involve? The word for vanity here is, ready? A little Hebrew? Shavah. Shavah. And it means unnecessarily or idly. To lift up, and that's the literal Hebrew, it means to lift up the name of the Lord in vain, means to misuse the Lord's name. Such a name, the name that is above all names, should never be misused. Amen? Tim Chester writes, and I do believe I'll put this in your notes. The word vain can also mean falsely. Do not carry God's name in a way that damages his reputation. Have you ever damaged God's reputation through what you have done or said, or what you have not done or said? So I want us to look at four ways the name of the Lord is often misused or taken in vain. Number one, I gave you some fill in the blanks. Speaking it carelessly. Have you ever spoken the Lord's name carelessly? To take the name of the Lord in vain means to speak of the Lord's name disrespectfully. The third commandment is violated when we speak God's name frivolously, carelessly throwing it around, or using it in the punchline of a joke. Now, again, in Scripture, we are not forbidden to use God's name, but rather, we are warned against making God's name too common. Have we done that? Have we made his name too common? Do we use it carelessly? Do we just throw it around? Kevin DeYoung writes, "The God of the universe, the one who is that he is, should not have his name tossed out flippantly as an expression of shock, outrage, or anger." T. Desmond Alexander writes, "This commandment covers more than blasphemy or foul language. It prohibits any use of the divine name that would detract from how God is perceived." Wisdom in the Word of God is consistently expressed as the fear of the Lord. Is true? Those who revere the Lord, those who fear the Lord, revere his name. They honor his name because his name represents him, as we've already discussed. And I believe many Christians have made the Lord's name too common. Even Christians can be heard saying things like, "My God, Lord have mercy." And they say that in frustration. They say it in jest. How dare we one moment lift up the name of the Lord in praise and then the very next moment use his name in the punchline of a joke? Lord, help us. The show of irreverence is an explicit violation of the third commandment. Now, my boys, Clarky and Luke. Hey, boys. Hey, Clarky, Lukey. If you ever say that in our home, they'll call you out. I promise. And I'm not daring you to do it. Please don't do it. This is not, come on, bring it. We have taught our boys to revere the Lord's name. And whenever someone in their presence uses his name carelessly or commonly, they'll say, "We don't do that. Please." I've heard Clark say, "Please don't say that. That's not okay." And like an adult's just like, "I got to go to the bathroom." They just kind of walk away, you know, humbled. Humbled. To take the Lord's name in vain is to dishonor the King. And listen, friends, as Christians, right, as believers, as followers of Jesus, we should care about the Lord's glory and honor more than anything else, right? This is our new MO as believers. When the name is dishonored, when the King's name is dishonored, it should move us to righteous indignation. It should break our hearts. Here's the second way we take the Lord's name in vain: making false promises in his name. We misuse the Lord's name when we make false promises invoking his name. We make a promise, a false promise, and then we attach the Lord's name to it. And this was one of the primary applications of the third commandment. Alistair Begg writes, "The most basic prohibition in this third commandment concerns taking God's name and attaching it to a statement that is false." He goes on to write, and he quotes here from Leviticus 19:12, "Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord." And this is Numbers 30, verse 2. "When a man makes a vow to the Lord, he must do everything he said." When we make vows and break them, we take God's name in vain. God is always true to himself. He always keeps his word. For us to employ his name in the interests of falsehood is to misuse his name. Number three, false teaching in his name. This is so common today. False teaching, but then applying the name of Jesus to it. Oh, it's from the Lord, right? Is it? So related to this is false prophecy or heretical teaching. We misuse the Lord's name when we attach his name to false doctrine. When a false prophet uttered, "Thus saith the Lord," they were portraying God as a liar, for their word did not have God as its source. They were slandering his character by proclaiming falsehood in his name. Is there anything more vile? Is there anything more serious than this? Now, this is why, now this is good. This is why the commandments must be read together in context, okay? So, as we saw last week, the second commandment informs us to do what? To make sure that our worship is based upon what? God's word, right? The Bible. So, the word must inform our worship. His word must inform who we worship and how we worship. When someone attaches the name of the Lord to their teaching, we must always test it according to the Bible, right? The Bible. We violate the third commandment when we use the Lord's name to promote our own agenda rather than his. This is akin to idolatry. The feeble attempt, right? So feeble to try and control God and use him for our own selfish ends or purposes. Here's the last one, and I think this is probably the most common in the church. Hypocritical living. Finally, we take the Lord's name in vain when we don't live according to his word, when we don't bear his name well, right? When we say we're Christians, we're attaching the name of Christ to ourselves. Is true? I mean, when I say I'm a Christian, or when I hear someone say I'm a Christian, who should they resemble? I mean, who are you expecting to see in the way they live? Jesus. We violate the third commandment when we fail to represent the name that marks us. Again, in calling ourselves Christian, we are claiming to belong to and represent the King of Kings. Is that a big deal? Is that serious? Like, think about ancient times. When you misrepresent the king of a nation, what's going to happen to you? As they say in Boston, you're Densky. I realize we're not in Boston, so I'll never say that again. Our failure to represent the name of the Lord amounts to hypocrisy and a violation of the third commandment. I love what Alistair Begg says here. He defines hypocrisy as worship marked by unreality. You're not being real. You're not who you really say you are. That's hypocrisy. You say you're a Christian, but man, that doesn't correspond to reality. Does our activity, our way of life, our practices, our parenting, our marriages correspond to the name we've attached to ourselves? We say we're Christian, but is our behavior and are our words Christ-like? Are we honoring that name? Are we honoring the family name? Now listen to this. Think about young children who misbehave. Right? I mean, you get that, you never want that call as a parent, Mr. Taylor. Now this has not happened. This is just me, again, just presenting a scenario. Mr. Taylor, it's the principal. Yeah, your son got in trouble. Made a bad decision. I need you to come and we got to talk about this. Oh, come on, right? And that never happened to my kids. They're great boys. They're sinners, but we love them. We pray for them. What does a parent typically say when that happens, especially when it's a pattern? This is what I've heard. Listen, you represent this family, and you represent this family's name. So watch how you live, right? Because again, when a child misbehaves, who else is paying for it? The parents. There's a reputation now. Oh, those Taylor kids, it always goes back to the parents, right? I mean, come on. Who's heard that? Your name means something. or at least it used to. I hope your name means, I hope you care about your reputation, don't you? As Christians, though, listen, we bear the family name. I mean, come on, think about that. As Christians, Christians, I had a professor in Bible college say Christians, because that's the emphasis, right? We belong to Christ. We got a name attached to us. Are we representing that name well? Again, let's go back to baptism. In baptism, who's been baptized? Public declaration of faith, right? In baptism, we go public in our connection to the Lord's name. Let's make sure that we're bearing that name well. There is no greater name than the name of Jesus. Is true? Therefore, we who claim to be Christians must be careful how we live so as to honor that name. Now, what grounds the third commandment? And what does this teach us about God's character? Listen to what God says. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. God demands to be honored and revered. To misuse his name is to incur guilt. I mean, is that serious? You better believe it, right? Doug Stewart notes, to hold guiltless connotes letting someone get away with punishment. Does that describe our God? If you would say yes, then you don't understand the cross. Because sin has been punished. That is expressly what Yahweh will not do if his name is misused. Christians who dismiss, and I've corrected people. I've corrected believers. Like, listen, hey, I love you. Can I talk to you? Man, don't say that. Don't. That's not appropriate, man. Come on, this is our King. I've said, why do I say? Because I love my brother, right? But when I hear them misusing or making the Lord's name common, it's serious. Christians who dismiss the third commandment have dismissed, I believe, an important aspect of God's character, namely his justice. The Lord must punish wrongdoing. Just because we're saved. And God's justice has been satisfied through the sacrifice of his Son. Just because of that, it does not give us the right to live and speak how we want. Right? What came first? Salvation or the commandments? Salvation. He rescued his people. This is how God's rescued people should live. We should honor the Lord's name. Is true? Now, according to Israel's civil law, the punishment for blasphemy was death. That's Leviticus 24:16. What is the parallel in the new covenant community, the church today? Church discipline. Church discipline. Now, think about this. This is everything, okay? This is why we do church discipline. When the Lord's name is blasphemed by a believer, steps, even difficult and uncomfortable steps, must be taken. Why? Because we care about the Lord's name. Really, the third commandment, I would argue, is at the heart. It is at the heart of every case of church discipline. Why? How is that the case? Because the name of the Lord is at stake. We care about his reputation, and so when those within the church, the local church, mar his reputation by living contrary to the word of God, we must seek to do what? To discipline them. It's our love for God and for his name that must motivate church discipline. Now, here's another question. When is it appropriate to use the Lord's name? When is it appropriate? We've already talked about when it's inappropriate, what taking the Lord's name in vain means, what it looks like in practice, okay? So when is it appropriate to use the Lord's name? Prayer, praise, and evangelism. Prayer, praise, and evangelism. Christian maturity demands that we speak the name of the Lord in the context of praise, prayer, and evangelism when it's appropriate. So let's quickly revisit the question. What does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? This, too, can be related to our singing and our praying. We treat the Lord's name meaninglessly when we simply sing songs on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night, and we give no thought to what we're singing or who we're singing it to, right? We're just kind of going through the motions. We're moving our mouth, but our heart's not being moved. We're not meditating on God's character and what we're actually singing. Think about what you say in prayer. Think about what you sing in praise. I think too often when we gather to worship, we divorce our minds from what we're doing. We need to think carefully about the God we're singing to. We need to think carefully about the words we're singing. I love the Psalms. Who's with me? The Psalms are a collection or anthem of songs and prayers directed to the one true God, inspired by the Holy Spirit and penned by God's people, right? And they're to be sung when we as believers gather together in gospel fellowship. And how are we instructed to sing? Psalm 103, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Psalm 96, 1, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth." We declare His name in corporate worship every Lord's Day when we gather together. We sing of His awesome character and His saving work. We praise the Lord. That is an appropriate use of the Lord's name when we gather and we sing to Him in praise. How about prayer? It's easy, if we're not careful, to say the Lord's name over and over in prayer, to invoke His name without even really thinking about what we're saying. I've witnessed that. I'm like, bro, what are you saying? They're not thinking about what they're saying. Like, I mean, imagine if we talked to our spouses like that. What would they say? Hey, yeah, so, what? Okay, now, yeah. They'd be like, oh, what's wrong with you? You're not paying attention to me. You're not talking to me. You're talking at me. How does Jesus teach us to pray? Matthew 6, 9. "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your..." Oh, snap. There it is again. Now listen, did you catch it? Jesus says, pray for God's name to be hallowed or sanctified, or that word there, declared holy. We should pray for His name to be honored. But shouldn't we pray for God to be honored? Al Mohler writes, "God's name is essentially shorthand for God Himself. The name stands for the person. We are instructed to address God in prayer. When we pray, because of Christ, the Son of God, listen, we can now address God as Father. We have the privilege in Christ of addressing the Father in prayer. But how should God's children address God in prayer? We are instructed by Jesus to call out to God in prayer and to specifically pray for His name to be honored, to be regarded as holy. Therefore, now listen, this is the connection. When we pray, we must treat the Lord's name as holy. We must pray reverently and not casually. I remember being in youth group, and I mean, just, I think the youth pastors meant well, but, you know, just talk to God like this, and, hey, man, what's going on? And I look back on that in horror. Is that reverent? Yes, He's our friend, amen, but He's our Savior and our King. He is the one true God. All authority in heaven and on earth is His. I had a great bathroom conversation on Sunday. Who's ever had one of those? You're washing your hands, and you see a brother, hey, what's going on, man? And we were talking about how we prepare for Sunday. Like, what do you mean? Like, you wake up, you get dressed. No, listen, it starts before then, right? Should we engage our minds when we gather? What's going to happen if we don't get sleep and we walk in here, we sit down, oh, I forgot coffee, and now I'm in big trouble. What's going to happen? We're not going to really be paying attention to the words we're singing or the words we're praying. Does it matter that we come here prepared when we gather with the saints every Lord's Day? Yes, because it matters how we address the Lord. Amen? So make sure you get adequate rest so that you can engage your heart and your mind in singing the word and hearing the word and in praying the word. Now, in order to make sure that our singing, our praise, and our prayers are truly honoring the Lord's name, we must make sure that God's word is informing what we're praying and what we're singing. Now, how about evangelism? We talked about prayer. We talked about praise. How about evangelism? When is it appropriate to use the Lord's name? Prayer, praise, and evangelism. Acts 4:12. Oh, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is imperative that we honor the Lord's name by declaring it to the world. There is only one Savior. Okay? There's not a plethora of Saviors. There is one King. Not many kings. There is one Lord. His name is Jesus. And in him alone, is salvation found. We are commissioned to make disciples by going to the lost and proclaiming to them the gospel of God, the good news that reveals the grace, mercy, love, justice, faithfulness of God, the one true God, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10 and verse 13. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Yahweh, Lord. Lord. That's God's personal name right there. Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does Paul say? How are they going to call if nobody goes, if nobody's sent, like there's this chain? We got to go. We got to tell the one name by which mankind can be saved, the name of Jesus. How does the third commandment point to Jesus? Jesus, in the Gospel of John and elsewhere, we saw it in Mark 6:48, he takes on the name of the Lord. Did you realize that? He is God. He is. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God, truly God and truly man. Jesus fulfills the third commandment. Multiple times in John's gospel, Jesus takes on the divine name. What is it? What does he say seven times? I am. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. That brings us up to 14. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. 15, I am the vine. I am. Now, I've written a Bible study on the I am sayings of John's gospel. Is it significant that Jesus says, I am? Even in John 8, before Abraham was, I am. And what do the Pharisees say? Right? They pick up stones just because they believe he's blaspheming. He's taking on the divine name. Well, he can do that. Why? Because he's God, right? The I am sayings not only speak of Jesus' identity, but each, and you got to read the context, right? What's happening in the context of John 6 and John 8 and John 10 and John 11 and John 14 and John 15? In each of the I am sayings, Jesus reveals an aspect of his mission, why he's come. And in each of the I am sayings, he reveals his character. Because God's name reveals his essence. It reveals his character. It reveals what he came to do. Through the I ams, Jesus is showing us who he is, what he came to do. He's showing us God. What is he doing? He's revealing God to us in the only way to God. Who is what? Who's the only way to God? Jesus. Who is God? John 1:18 we've looked at. No one has ever seen God. Hey, but guess what? God, who is at the Father's side, he's made him known. John 14:9, Jesus said to him, Philip, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? whoever has seen me has seen the Father. John 17:6. Now this is so good. Listen to John. Write this down. I didn't put this in your notes. I should have. John 17:6. Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Oh, he's manifested God's name. As Begg writes, Jesus is declaring that by his words and his life and his character, the fullness of the Godhead has lived in bodily form. One more time. Jesus is declaring that by his words and his life and his character, the fullness of the Godhead has lived in bodily form. What does Thomas say after Jesus shows up? He sees the wounds. He touches them. My Lord and my God. Jesus is Lord. The name of God is rightfully applied to the Son of God, the one who has existed eternally in perfect triune fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who was sent to rescue God's people. Hey, what does Paul teach us in Philippians 2? Do you recall verses 10, 11? Let's start in verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Now, what does this describe, Philippians 2, 9 and 10? This describes the great climax of redemptive history. This is the end of the story. Amen? One day, every single person is not going to be saved. Don't misread this, but they are going to acknowledge there is a king and they're not him. There is a name that is above all names, and that is the name of Jesus. There is no greater name. Say it with me. There is no greater name. There's no greater name. So let's make sure that we are honoring that name. Again, think about the title Christian. Christian. We are known as Christians by our association with the name of Christ. We attach that name to ourselves. We bear that name. Think of adoption. What happens when a child is adopted? They get a new name and a new identity. And this is true of us as Christians as well. If you've been adopted into God's family by trusting in Jesus, you have a new name. At the name of Jesus, demons flee. And as we just read in Philippians 2, 9 and 10, at his name, one day every knee will bow down. Therefore, we who know this name and have come to identify with it must use it appropriately and must revere the name of our Lord. As Christians, we care about the reputation of our King. We care about his name. We want his name to be honored. Hey, why do we do church discipline? Because of his name. We care about his name. Why do we disciple one another? Same answer. We care about his name. Why do we evangelize the lost? We care about his name. We care about God's reputation. Is his name and the honor of his name at the center of all that you do? I wrote this in your notes. How we treat the name of the Lord is a litmus test for our spiritual maturity. How we treat the name of the Lord is a litmus test for our spiritual maturity. And God's name is a gift. Amen? When you're a shy middle school boy and you see a pretty girl, what do you ask? What's your name? And if she gives it, whoa. It's a privilege, right? You're honored. Wow, she gave me her name. God's name is a gift. Infinitely more so than a teenage girl's number. Girls, don't give out your number. Just follow Jesus and wait till you're 25 to get married. God's name is a gift. And marry a man who loves Jesus. And I pray that for you girls, that will love you the way Christ loves his church. God's name is a gift. Amen? It is, now think about this. Guys, you know, I've always prayed, Lord, before I teach your word, may it first work in my heart. Amen? Like, that's really important to me, that it's working in my heart. I'm studying. I'm like, whoa, this is amazing. But think about that. We know his name. He's revealed his name to us. Who has? the God of the universe, the one who is and will always be, has given us his name. And this is clear evidence of his grace and his will to make himself known to us. For that is what a name does, right? That's what a name does. It goes hand in hand with revelation. As we saw earlier, one's name gets at their personality, their character, their person, and their essence. In giving us his name, God has given us of himself. He has condescended to us, the God of the universe. Did he have to do that? He has made himself known to us. When Christ came, he said what? I am. Again, what grace that the Lord would so clearly make himself known. As we learned in the Lord's Prayer, we, through faith in Christ, have the unique privilege of addressing God intimately in prayer. If we belong to the Son, then we can address the Father. Listen, I was sometimes a stupid teenager. And I thought it was funny, like if we were at Six Flags, to yell out a common name and see how many people would turn around. Hey, Tom! Somebody looks at him like, that's what, to see what would happen. You're like, why is this guy our pastor? I'm sorry. I was like 14 years old, okay? It's forever ago. But I was curious. How many Toms are there at Six Flags that are at Disney, you know? Sean! Have you ever addressed someone in a crowd only to realize, rather embarrassingly, that's not who you thought it was? Hey, Susie! Oh, I'm sorry. I don't know you. I'm sorry. You look just like my friend Susie. Who's ever done that? When I was a kid, I hugged another kid's mom because I thought it was my mom. That's awkward. Oh, what? You're not my mom? When that happens, and I know it's happened to all of you, you thought you knew that person, but you say their name and they don't respond. They don't respond to the name that you gave them. And it's the same with the Lord. It's the same with the Lord. Listen to Matthew 7, 21 to 23. This is a sobering text. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So, the question is, what is the will of the Father, right? God's revealed will in Scripture is that we trust in his Son for salvation, okay? That's his will. That's his revealed will. If you want to be rescued from your sin, look to Jesus Christ and him alone. Outside of Jesus, there is no forgiveness, there is no life. But if we belong to Jesus, if we have trusted in him alone for salvation, for forgiveness, for rescue from God's eternal wrath that we do, in fact, deserve, then we can speak God's name. And guess what? He knows us now. Because if you belong to the Son, then you have the Father's ear. What a privilege. Listen, let me say that again. If you belong to the Son, Jesus Christ, then you have the Father's ear. We can now speak to him as children to a father. What a privilege. Here's some practice steps. Fill in the blanks. Number one, honor the name of the Lord by living like Christ. Number two, declare the name of the Lord to the lost. Number three, use the name of the Lord intentionally and carefully in the context of prayer and singing. Four discussion questions. They're in your handout. Let me just read them with us. Read them together. Have you gotten into the habit of using the Lord's name casually or flippantly? Repent of this and seek the help of a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Read Exodus 3. So you got some homework. What do we learn about the Lord's name here? A little more homework. Read Exodus 33, 18 and 19. What is associated with the Lord's name in these verses? And then finally, what does our passage this evening teach us about God? Let me pray, and then can you give us maybe 3 more minutes? Can we pray together? Let me pray, and then I'm going to have Pastor Dave and Pastor Danny pray, and I'll give you guys some direction there. But let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your name that you have given us as a gift. We thank you that in revealing your name, you have revealed your glory and your power and your faithfulness to save. We thank you that as Christians, we know the name, the only name by which mankind might be saved. That is the name of Jesus, and I pray that we would honor that name by living like Jesus, that we would boldly and faithfully declare that name so that more and more people can know Jesus as their Lord and King for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.